Turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. A couple weeks ago when I was here, we took up the topic of the rapture, and I'd like to just continue that now with just thinking of how, in light of what we know about the Lord's return, how we should live. And in the New Testament, there's a lot of connection between the reality of the Lord coming back and how we live. It seems to be linked in many places. We took up the last time how looking at the question words, we looked at the idea of when will it happen, and we mentioned that it would happen before the tribulation period, before the judgment of the Lord upon this earth, because the Lord's going to rescue his people, that we are not appointed to judgment or to wrath, but to salvation. But also the idea of when it could happen at any moment. We live in the expectation of the imminent return of our Lord Jesus. We looked at who would go as the believers, those who are in Christ, whether they are dead in Christ or alive on the earth at the time of the Lord's coming. The meeting place is in the air, and we looked at what would happen. We would be changed. Those that are alive will be instantly changed, while those who are dead in Christ will be resurrected. And then we looked at some aspects of what kind of body we would have when we are transformed into the perfect image of our Lord Jesus. So let's just consider now in light of this, knowing that at any moment the Lord could return, how should that affect how we live? And what should our mindset be? How should we conduct ourselves? And I found there was a really interesting character, and often we read about this man, Simeon, at Christmas time, but I saw something in him that is a model or an example of how we should live as we wait for the Lord's return. So in Luke 2 and verse 25, we read, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.'" So they had brought the child in, into the temple, and we see this man Simeon, who had been waiting for the Lord's consolation, which is speaking of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they always had that expectation of a coming Messiah, a coming person that would rescue them. And in the prophets, it described what he would be like. And it's tragic that most of the nation did not recognize him. They had the blueprint, they had the specifications, they had exactly described in the prophets what this one would be like, but yet they didn't recognize him. He came onto his own, and his own received him not. But there was a remnant that knew the Lord, in spite of the apostasy of Israel. They knew the Lord in a real way, and they are the ones that would recognize him when he came. So what can we know about this man Simeon, and how is he an example for us? Well, the name Simeon means to listen or to hear. He has the idea of obeying. And the first use of it in the Old Testament is used of the second son of Levi, not Levi, the second son of Leah, who was the one of the wives of Jacob, and she was having children first, and Rachel was barren for a while, But during this time, Leah felt unloved. She felt like she was not loved by Jacob. And so she had, when she had the second child, Simeon, she said, because the Lord has heard me, and maybe now my husband will love me. She recognized that the Lord understood her. And so when we think about a personal relationship with God, there's this aspect of hearing. And so in Simeon, we see this of both cases of God hearing us, but Simeon also hearing and listening and obeying the Lord. And so Simeon was somebody who was in tune with the Lord, who listened to the word of God, who listened to the voice of God. But at the same time, he did that. He put it into action and he obeyed what he heard from God. But he also recognized that God heard him, that God was a God who listens. And often when people are going through hard times, like Leah was in the Old Testament, they want to be understood. And as believers, we can have that real confidence that God hears us. When we pray, we don't see God. We're praying to someone we don't see. But by faith, we believe that God hears us. He hears us, but he not only hears our voice, but he actually listens to us. He listens to what we're saying. He listens to the emotion behind it. He listens to the motives behind it. He listens to our very inner heart, our spirit. And so he hears us, he listens to us, and he has an interest in what we're saying. He has an interest in our life. He actually cares about us. And so in Simeon, we see that truth that God cares about us, and he's listening, and he hears us, and he wants to hear from us. He delights in hearing from us. He wants to listen to our voice in prayer. He delights for the fact that we draw near to him. And as the Bible says, as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And so God wants to hear from us. But it's also true that he is the God that hears us. And so in Simeon, he was somebody who understood this personal relationship with God. He was part of the remnant. Now, what does it say about him? First of all, it says he was just. He was just, or you could say he was righteous. He was a righteous man. We talked about the Lord, our righteousness, in an earlier song this morning. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, how do we judge whether somebody's righteous? Many people today are self-righteous. And what does that mean? They have set up their own standard of what is right. And they say, I match that standard. It's a danger in the world in general, but it's especially a danger for the believer who is not listening to the Spirit to set up his own standards and to become, check off a checkbox and say, I do this, 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 and I'm matching what I should be doing. But the righteousness of God is speaking of something that's external to us. The righteousness, when it says somebody is righteous, is somebody who is not trying to live by his own standard, but he recognizes that God is the standard. There's no one righteous except God. It is said of mankind, there's none righteous, no, not one. So how can we say there's none righteous, no, not one, but yet here it is saying that Simeon is just, or he was a righteous man? What it's saying is that he's somebody who endeavored by the help of the Holy Spirit to try to live according to that righteousness of God. God is a standard. It's external to us. Only God is perfectly righteous. But we as believers, we can want to, by God's help, to aspire to live as close to that as we can. Positionally, we are righteous. In God's eyes, we are perfect because he views us in Christ. We're in Christ. Positionally, we are perfect in a positional standing. But in practice, we don't match that yet. Someday we will. Simeon was somebody who was righteous in that he was somebody who lived according to this desire to live according to that perfect righteousness of his God. He was a righteous man. Not living like the Pharisees of his time did, who had their own standard of righteousness, and they felt that they were living up to the will of God. they were, Simeon was someone who endeavored to live according to God's standard. And so we see here he was also devout. He was a devout man. What does it mean to be devout? Well, I looked up that word, and it has the idea of having a right or proper estimation of things. And if we have a right and proper estimation of things, we will have a balance to our life, and we will be have a as believers a right attitude and a right humility, because everything we view in a proper way and through the lens of God's word. So, for example, somebody who is a right and proper estimation of things will have a reverence for God. They esteem God and they recognize God for who he is, and they ascribe the right value to him, and they honor him as the one who is high above all. The believer in Christ recognizes that the Lord Jesus is equally deserving of honor, as the Lord said in John chapter 5, that the Son should be honored in the same way that the Father is honored, and he is deserving of our honor and our worship and our reverence. And so we will have a right reverence towards God, a humility in the presence of God. We will humble ourselves before our God. And so we will have a right attitude towards him. We will have a right attitude towards our fellow brothers and sisters, as it says, not to esteem ourselves, but to esteem others better than ourselves. And it doesn't mean that we think we're low in the sense that we aren't as good as other people, but what it means is we give them preference. Our desire is to give them first place and to be willing, if we can do so without sinning, to yield or submit to them. There was that wonderful picture, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, about these two goats who were meeting on a bridge, and I think it was one of the reformers in the 1600s that saw this. He was out in a park area near the mountains, and he saw these two goats going across a bridge, and there was only room for one to pass. And so they came to a place where they couldn't go any further because there wasn't room. They couldn't squeeze by each other because it was a narrow bridge. And if they tried to, they would have fallen off this bridge. And so there was nothing they could do. They were just there at an impasse. But then what he watched in amazement is that the one goat then got on its knees and leaned down and let the other goat go over top. And then they both succeeded. Then they both got across. And sometimes in our Christian lives, sometimes we need to yield to further the interest and the glory of God. And that's what happened with these goats. And that's what we can do sometimes. So we need to have that right estimation of things. Another way we do that is considering the soon return of the Lord. We have a right estimation of things, of money and possessions, and recognizing that when we leave, we're leaving without him. We're leaving without him. When the Lord comes back, we're going to leave without him. And they have no value in the future world. If I was an investor and I was trying to get you to buy something, it would not be a good selling point to tell you that the day's coming, it will be worthless. It would not be a something that you would want to buy. If an investor came to someone and said, I want you to put your money into this, but I'll let you in on a secret, in the future day, it's going to be worth nothing. Nobody would buy that. And sometimes we can make the same mistake. We can esteem the wrong things. We are told to lay up treasures in heaven. There's a currency in heaven that will have value throughout all eternity. We are working towards a reward. And the purpose of this working towards a reward is not for us to be receive glory to ourselves, but through the rewards that we receive, to cast them back to the Lord and give him the glory. And to the idea of rewards is so that we can glorify God, so that we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to have something to give back to the Lord in that day that we have earned as believers, that we can give back to the Lord and give him the glory. You see, associated with the Lord's return is that judgment seat of Christ. See, as I think I mentioned 2 weeks ago, when the Lord comes back, he's coming to receive us to himself. He's coming to rescue us from this world that is going to be judged, and he's coming back to reward us. And he says, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So the believers that have died in Christ now in heaven, or with Christ, they have not yet experienced the judgment seat of Christ. That is future at his return for his church, the dead in Christ and those that are alive. It is after we are brought in our bodies to heaven that we will receive the reward for what we have done in the flesh. And so that is a future day for all believers in Christ. And so we want to have a right estimation of things. But it is said also that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. When one has the right estimation of things and views things through God's word and the reality of eternity, and we read earlier in the first meeting about things that are temporal are the things that are not seen. Everything that is seen will not last. Everything that is seen will not last. This earth, this heavens and earth will someday be gone. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. This body that we see now is not going to last. Everything that is seen does not last. It's not eternal. But the things that are unseen are the eternal things. It's our spirit. It's our Lord that we don't see now. The Word of God lasts forever. All things that are not seen are the things that last forever. And so we have this reality that we, in light of the fact that we are esteeming things right, now it's going to have an effect on our life. And so we're going to, as Simeon, believe the word of God, and we're going to believe the promise of God. And so Simeon, through God's revelation, had received word that not only what the prophet said about the Lord's coming was true, and Simeon believed it, but because he was so in tune with the Lord and so close intimacy with the Lord, and because he believed the word that the Lord had revealed to him, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, allowed him a little further revelation, revealed to him that he would not die till he saw this consolation of Israel. He had been promised that. And so he knew before he left this earth, he was going to see the promised one. And you see, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And we as believers, we don't get that kind of word now, but we can have an intimacy with the Lord that is really close. And he can reveal things to us personally that he will not reveal to those that are at a distance from him. He delights to manifest himself to those that choose to draw near to him. And so Simeon believed in this. And so the Lord revealed to him that not only is this one coming, but you are going to see him. You're going to see him with your own eyes before you leave this earth. We don't know, as we make application to us, whether we will be alive on this earth when the Lord returns in the air for us, or whether we will have already died and gone and seen the Lord in our spirits. But we do know it's going to happen. And so the Lord has told us and revealed to us through his word that yes, someday I am coming to the air, and someday the dead in Christ will be raised, so that if you've already died in Christ, your spirits, which are in heaven now, will be joined to your body, and that body will be transformed into a glorified body. But maybe you'll be that generation that's here on earth, and you will just be instantly changed as you're caught up into the air to be with the Lord. But we can believe it because it's the word of God. And so as we estimate the value of things, we recognize that because we have that right estimation and that right hope and the right belief in the Lord's return, and we have a confidence in his word, and that what he has revealed to us through his word, he will surely accomplish. And so as believers, we are waiting. And so Simeon was waiting for this first return of the Lord. We are waiting for his return for his church in the air. And so how was he waiting? We talked about him in his character being just, being a righteous man, trying to live according to God's standard, being, as Micah said, what does the Lord require of you? To be just and walk humbly with your God, and to love mercy. Simeon was a man in his character that was waiting. He had the right estimation of things. He was waiting according to the promise of God's word. And it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell permanently those that belong to God. Some were privileged, like David, to have the Holy Spirit upon them for most of their life. Others, for specific tasks that were needed to be accomplished, the Holy Spirit would come upon some, like the gentleman that was to do the work on the tabernacle instruments and articles. But it was not a permanent indwelling in the Old Testament. We have something much greater today as the body of Christ. We have the moment we trust the Lord as our Savior, we are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that is a permanent possession that will never be annulled. It will never be changed. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can resist the Holy Spirit. And we can lose the sense of being filled with the Holy Spirit, where we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. But the possession or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is something that is permanent and eternal as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Simeon was a godly man who the Holy Spirit was upon him and had been revealed to him by that Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So because of that, he was now led by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. He had that recognition that this is the promise that the Holy Spirit gave me. Now it's being accomplished. The Holy Spirit gave him, through the still small voice of God, it gave him the knowledge that this is the one. Here he is. This one that I've promised that you will see before you die. Here he is. Here's the promised one, the consolation of Israel. And he recognized him and he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Now I know that this, what you've told me has been fulfilled. Now I know that now I can die knowing that you have honored your word and you have accomplished this prophetic word you gave me. For my eyes have seen your salvation. This is something that's ahead for us, isn't it? Our salvation. It's true that we have been saved in the sense that we have been saved from the penalty of sin and we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ and we are positionally perfect in his eyes and we are secure and we are rooted in the security that is in Christ. Practically, we are being saved in the sense that we have are growing to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. But God has determined that his work at Calvary will save our complete person. You see, we still are not perfect. We still sin, and we have a body that is as weak and prone to sin because of our sinful nature. But someday, we will enter into our full salvation, and as tripart beings, body, soul, and spirit, we will have our complete bodies, our complete being saved. We will be redeemed body, soul, and spirit. And so someday, when the Lord returns for us, whether we have died to be with him and are in heaven, or when we are if we're still on the earth when he returns, when we gather in the air and he leads us in victory to heaven, we will look in his face and say this, I'm putting my words in this, my eyes have seen your salvation. It's now finished. It's now complete. I have entered into the fullness of my revelation, of my salvation. You see, right now we have a down payment on it. Now we have been born again in the Spirit. Now we have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment. But someday we will, in our complete being, be saved. We will look in the Lord's, I have seen your salvation, my complete deliverance. I no longer have that sin nature. I no longer have a body prone to sin. Now I have a glorified body that is perfect like your body, Lord Jesus Christ. And so our eyes will see his salvation. So like Simeon, who was promised it and it would happen and it did, we have that same confidence that what the Lord has promised for us, because he's the unchanging God. The same God that was back in the Garden of Eden, the same God that is in the book of Exodus, and the same God that goes through all of Scripture, to the end of the Bible, and then the same God that has been here for the last 2,000 years, the same God is the same God. He's the unchangeable God. He does not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so that's why we have a confidence in God's Word, because we know that as He is, so shall He ever be. He's the same God. And so we know that He says He will come for us someday. He will. He says you will receive your full salvation someday. It will happen. God will do what He has said He will do. And Simeon believed it, and God honored his faith. And so that's what we should be doing as we wait for the Lord. We should be people who endeavor by God's help and by the Holy Spirit to be righteous people, to be right in our actions and our words, to try to align ourselves with the perfect standard of God, knowing that we won't, but we endeavor by His help to get as close as we can to it, to esteem things as they are, to have a reverence for God, but also to esteem this world as less than the eternal things, and to be a people who recognize that we have been given the Holy Spirit, and we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that we will not miss out on what God has for us in our life and His will for us. And, you know, I was thinking as I was meditating upon this, about times when people saw the Lord Jesus because of the fact that they chose to gather together. And sometimes we know that the psalmist said that in his fullness is the presence of joy. And that's true when we go to be with Him someday. When we see Him face to face, it will be complete joy. But even today, we sometimes forget that if we draw near to God and into His presence through His word and prayer, there is a joy there. And sometimes we can miss out on Christ manifesting Himself to us because we have not drawn near to Him. Think of Thomas. He did not draw near. He was still a doubter. He had been somebody who did not gather with his fellow disciples that one day, and he missed out on the manifestation of the Lord. And so he came back the next week and he was there, and then the Lord appeared and the Lord said, reach forth your hand and don't doubt, but believe. You see, sometimes we can miss out on the things that the Lord wants to reveal to us because we don't draw near to Him. Simeon was revealed, had this revealed to him because he was somebody that drew near to the Lord. And so we want to be led by the Spirit, so we don't miss out on the things that the Lord wants to show us. We want to be people who have that ear, like Simeon's name means, to listen and to hear the still small voice of God, to hear it, to listen, to value what the Lord is saying. And even if it goes against what our thoughts would be, we recognize that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. And so maybe when we listen to the Lord, we see that there's something I can do differently to excel as a believer. And so we listen to Him and He corrects us. Or maybe we need a word of encouragement and we get a word of encouragement from Him. And we'll miss it if we don't draw near to Him. And so the idea is that each day we need to draw near to the Lord, and we need to experience a living, vibrant relationship, to be a people that hear Him, but also recognize that He wants to hear from us. And so how do we wait? Knowing all this now, how do we wait as we wait for this next event? And this event, this prophetic event, is something that was always the next thing in for the church. It was true back during the time of the Thessalonians when Paul said it could happen at any moment. And 1 Corinthians 15, it could happen at any moment. For 2,000 years, it's been the next prophetic event for the church. And it still is today. You see, when the Bible talks about the last days in the epistles, that takes in a large amount of time. It takes in the whole church period that has been continuing on. They talked about the last days in the time of Paul, and we know that we're in the last days now. So that when it talks about the last days, it takes in that whole period. And so we have, as a church, we always believe we're in the last days and that the Lord could appear at any moment to take us to be with Himself. So I'd like to just suggest three things for you that how should we wait? Because it's not a passive waiting. It's not where know that the Lord could return at any moment. So we go and get rid of everything and we go and sit in a corner and we just sit there doing nothing and wait for the Lord to return. There have been some that have done that because they've made the mistake of setting a date and they said, this is the day that the Lord's returning, and it didn't happen, and they've been made to look foolish. We don't know the date. And we know that, but we know that we're exhorted to wait and eagerly expect the Lord's return. But how should we do that? Well, the first I would call a consecrated waiting. I think I may have given this example a message, but in the Old Testament in Leviticus 6, you had the sin offering, and that sin offering was a holy offering. It was a holy offering. And so what contained it was not to be used in a common way as long as that holy offering was within it. And so if it was a metal pot, that holy offering, that sin offering, because it was holy, after that offering was finished, that pot had to be scrubbed and remove every particle of that sin offering from it, because that sin offering was holy unto God. It was consecrated. It was set apart to God. Therefore, that vessel, if it was used for some other purpose, containing some of that sin offering, it would be defiling or profaning or making common something that was holy. And so it had to be, before it could be used for another purpose, it had to be scoured. But in the case of a vessel that was an earthen vessel, you could never be sure that you got all of the sin offering out of it, because some of it could seep into the pores of the earthen vessel. That earthen vessel had to be broken and never used again, because you didn't want to use it in an uncommon way. You see, the opposite of consecration, the opposite of being set apart, the opposite of being purified, the opposite of being made chaste, is to be used in just an everyday common way. As believers, we are like that vessel. We are vessels, and we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are bought at a price. So therefore, we're not to be used in an everyday common way. We are set apart to God. We are, our whole being, our whole vessel is set apart to God. And so the Bible talks about us being consecrated. It talks about us being sanctified. It talks about us being set apart. And we are to set ourselves apart as people who recognize that we are the bride of Christ. You see, if you're engaged, and thinking back to your own engagement or just generally, when people, a man and a woman are engaged, they have their affections for that one person, solely for that one person. And there would be something wrong if they were to start becoming emotionally attached and physically attached and setting their affections and their hearts on somebody else while they are engaged. But it talks about us as the church being engaged. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. We are in this position now as the bride of Christ. We're not yet married, but we are engaged. So how do we conduct ourselves? We conduct ourselves in the same way as somebody who is engaged, waiting for that day that they are married. And so 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, we read, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He didn't want them to become distracted by unnecessary things or worthless things. He didn't want their hearts to be drawn away from the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, who they are betrothed to. Revelation chapter 19 talks about that future day, the marriage supper of the Lamb. After we are raptured, after we caught up to be with the Lord, some point later, there's this marriage supper of the Lamb where we have this actual being joined in a visible way, in a ceremonial way, in a way before the whole world, we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, we are like one who is engaged to the Lord. And so we are to conduct ourselves as someone, like as a bride, who has our affection solely on Christ, and we don't want to be drawn away by other things that would cause us to take our eyes off the one who we are engaged to. And so we're to be like that one. And so we're to have a consecrated or set apart waiting for our future husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also read in that we, Revelation 9, we are to be preparing our wedding garment. It talks about the wedding garment being the fine linen, and Revelation 19 being the righteous acts of the saints. And so as we are living today, we are in a sense preparing for the wedding and preparing our wedding garment, in the sense that we want to be living for the Lord, and we want to be through our words and our actions and our attitudes to be living in a righteous way. We are to adorn the doctrine of God in all things, Titus 2:10. And so we are to adorn. So we have in our head and our minds the truth of God's word, but we want it to grip our hearts, and we want it to flow out from inside into our actions and our words. We are, the doctrine we espouse should have an effect on our life. And it should affect our character, and it should be visible on the outside. And so we have this set apart, single-mindedness, this heart that David talked about, a unified heart or a undivided heart that is solely for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have also an active waiting, In James chapter 5, and verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Just like in 2 Corinthians 11 that we read, you see again this joining of the coming of the Lord and it affecting how we live. We live in light of the fact that the Lord is coming back. And so that should be our mindset. Every day it should be our mindset as we go about our activities, that at any moment that the Lord could return. As we mentioned two weeks ago, we can be doing whatever we're doing and suddenly we're looking in the face of the Lord Jesus, just like that. We're looking at him. We go from being through our earthly duties and then suddenly we're looking at him. It's going to happen that suddenly. And so we're to be people that are expecting that it could happen any moment. But he uses the example of a farmer waiting patiently. And so there's a patient waiting, not getting discouraged as we see this world in a sense falling apart. We see great chaos in the world today, much more than when I was a young person. We see a much more dangerous world. We see the world in many places becoming more dangerous. We see very much unrest even in the Western world, and we see things falling apart. But we want the Lord to return, but we're to wait patiently. But how do we wait patiently? It doesn't mean we sit passively, but we're working. The characteristic of a farmer is he works. And so he doesn't get discouraged. He waits patiently for the early and latter rain, but he sows seed. He's working hard, expecting the harvest. And so there's a patient continuance. He's patient waiting for the Lord, but he's continuing on in the work that the Lord has given him to do. And so that's what we are to do. We read in Romans 2 verse 7, by patient continuance and doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And so we're to be patient in all things. Think when we become, go through hard times, we have this reality that it's only for a temporary time. The Lord wanted to give a special word to those Hebrew, through the writer, for those Hebrews that would be tempted to turn back to the law or to turn back. And he says in after showing these great examples of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, people that persevered, he says in verse 3 of chapter 12, consider him, that's Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see, we can become tired, we can become burnt out, we can be discouraged if we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, look at your great example, the perfect example. Nobody went through what the Lord Jesus did. Nobody experienced the hatred. Nobody experienced the persecution. Nobody experienced anything like what the Lord experienced. And nobody ever will. You see, he did it without becoming discouraged. It says in Isaiah chapter 42 about the Lord, he will not fail nor become discouraged. The Lord does not get discouraged by events. The Lord does not get discouraged by people who count him as their enemy. And he does not even get discouraged by his own people who go by his name, and yet we often fail. You see, you can do nothing to discourage the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will finish it. He's going to complete it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to finish the work he has begun in you. There's nothing you can do to discourage him. And so as our great example, as we wait for the Lord to return, we are to be busy in the Lord's work. And as we do so, not to be discouraged by the things that will happen, because we are busy in the Lord's work. Those who are active in the Lord's work are going to have things happen to them. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be demonic opposition. There's going to be human opposition. And we're not to be discouraged in it. And then we're going to have the everyday things in life that everybody experiences, whether health or other things. But we're not to be discouraged by them. We're to be a faithful servant. And the Lord gave the example in Mark chapter 13, using the example of himself. He said, in symbolic form, he said that him going back to heaven is like a man who went to a far city and he left his property in charge of some servants. And he says, look after it while I'm gone. And then he comes back, and he comes back to see who has been faithful in working and looking after what has been entrusted to them. You see, the Lord is like that one who went far away. He's gone back to heaven, and he's left this world for us to be his salt and his light. He said, when he was in the world, I am the light of the world. But now he's gone back, and he says, you are the light of the world. And so he wants us to represent him. And so we are here to be busy in the Lord's work. If we're not busy in the Lord's work, if we're not viewing our life as being one for God as believers, why are we even here? Why did God not save us when he saved us? Why didn't he just take us right away to be with him? He left us here to be in the world, but not of the world, to be his representative and to accomplish his purposes. And so we're to be patient in all things, but we do so, as we do that, we're working a patient continuance in the things of the Lord. And so we have a consecrated waiting, we have an active waiting, and then we have a confident waiting. We look for him with a confident expectation. We recognize that he could return at any moment, and we believe it with all our heart. And we know that because he says it, it will happen. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are a number of verses that speak about the fact that we need to be looking, and to be looking with eager expectation, to be looking earnestly, to be expecting that, yes, it could happen at any moment. Paul said in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask myself that, and I ask you that. Are you eagerly awaiting him? Is it something that you are looking forward to with great anticipation? Do you want it to happen today? Do you want it to happen? Would that bring joy to your heart? Do you feel where you are now that that would be wonderful if the Lord would return today? Or would there be remorse and regret? We need to be people who are looking forward and not to be ashamed at his coming. What is the basis of our hope, our confidence? And First Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, we see it linked to another truth. We read, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so Christ will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And so he links it to a truth that they knew. He says, you know that Jesus died. You know that he rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So you can be sure that someday the Lord is going to return for you, because it's based and linked with the truth that the Lord Jesus rose, died and rose again. You see, we are linked with Christ. We have died with him, we have been buried with him, we've been raised with him, but someday it will be a reality in a physical, real sense, in a bodily sense, that we will, because Christ died and rose again, we too, should we die, we will be raised again, and meet him in the air. And so that's our confidence. Timothy 1, as we read earlier, speaks about that hope being the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Hebrews 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus." And so we have that anchor in life. Whatever happens, our anchor is that hope. And what is that hope? It's Christ, our blessed hope. And so our anchor in life, amidst all the trials and tribulations and storms of life, our anchor in all that is Jesus Christ, our hope. The confidence we have in his return. And so that should be the mindset of the believer as we wait, is that we are anchored to a sure hope. We have a confident expectation that he's coming back, and it could be today. And so let that be our ways. Let us follow the example of Simeon, who was waiting. He believed it, and he had put the right value on things. Let us put the right value on this life, and let us be waiting for the sure return of our Lord Jesus Christ, confidently, expectantly, eagerly, anxiously. Lord, is it today that you are returning? And when we do that, it will affect how we live our life. Our living will be influenced by our confidence in the Lord's soon return. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your return for us. We can believe it because you are the unchangeable God that will not lie. You tell the truth, and you are truth. And we know that you have said, "I will come again." And because you have said that, Lord Jesus, we know that you will come again. Help us to align our life with that truth, knowing that you are coming again, knowing that you could come at any moment. Help us to align our life with heaven's values. Let us put a right estimation of things. Let us be devout. Let us be just. And Father, help us to look for you in an eager way, in an expectant way. Help us to desire your coming, and help us to live in a right kind of waiting, to be set apart and consecrated to you, to be active in the Lord's work, and also to be confident and express a faith in the sure hope of our Lord's return, in whose name we pray. Amen.